Coming to this last worship service, my heart is filled with thanksgiving. I'm thankful that you have given me an opportunity to be involved each evening in a spiritual exercise that gives me spiritual strength. It's good for my soul. It's good for my faith. Together each evening for that short period of time where we're just singing songs, and you have excellent song leaders in this congregation, and I've known for a long time that Stan was a good preacher. I've learned this week that he is very good in giving announcements, but tonight I've learned he's an excellent song leader. So when someone gets in traffic or when someone is not here, what a fill-in that you have in leading these songs. He's done an excellent job this evening. And all of you men who have been singing and leading songs and directing us, that's been very encouraging to me, and it's uplifting, I know, to us all. I'm thankful that you have seen fit to take care of my physical needs, not just the spiritual needs, that you have shown your hospitality to me. I do not take that lightly or expect it. I've been in meetings where difficult times and no one asked you out, not even the preacher. And so I do not take those things for granted. My first meeting was, it's kind of a mistake. Someone else thought someone else is going to take me out. And I thought, this is what preaching the gospel is in gospel meetings. And I went to the golf course and sat and ate a bologna sandwich and studied my Bible. So we make do. But I realized what it takes. It takes effort. It takes money. It takes expense. Those of you who've had me into your home, I know that's not an easy thing to do. It has to be clean, you know. You wouldn't have the preacher over if it were not. But you've shown your hospitality. It's a well-taught congregation, but you have done that, and I realize that you've done it out of a heart. You've made me feel that it was not an inconvenience. It was not something that it's your duty. You made me feel at home, and I thank you for that. And I thank you for the confidence that elders placed in me to come and preach the gospel, and we've been preaching the word, and I trust that that has helped you spiritually as well. It's good to be with Stan and Debbie. They're fine people. They're good Christians, and he's a very effective and gospel preacher. But one thing I appreciate about them, they're people of principle. It's not a matter of what's convenient or what is popular. He always goes to the word, and the things that he has done on the internet and the things that he's done in magazine efforts has been very helpful in making sure that the truth is out there. And he's done his work very well. And I'm honored to call him my friend. And I trust that the things that we've done together in our worship service, it's been a good week. It's been a fast week. I enjoyed Saturday night service. Sometimes I don't get to do that very often, but it's been a good week, and thank you for that. Trust that you'll continue in the faith, and to be upholding the hands of those who teach the gospel distinctively, where people can understand it and apply it. And we want to present this last lesson as a very sobering one, because I think there are times, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, maybe in school, where the teacher's kind of looking out at the audience or the students and ask a question and kind of points to you. What do you say? Who, me? You talking to me? And that is a very strong moment of emotion. You know, am I going to have to answer that? Or it may be like me, you just never win anything, and all of a sudden one day your name is drawn out of a hat and you win a prize, and you say in surprise, who, me? I don't win anything. Or it may be someone describing some deplorable characteristic or action that someone's done, and they attribute it to you, and you may want to avoid it and say, who, me? Like you wouldn't do anything like that. Those are those occasions when we are surprised by the events that are concentrating upon us as individuals. We'll cry out, who, me? It's a very emotional moment. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are all going to realize personal responsibility before God in the judgment. Look at this passage with me in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Notice anybody left out here? For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done. Personal responsibility. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. There will be no one that escapes the judgment seat of Christ. We will all be made manifest. I think this is interesting because sometimes I speak to religious people and they think the Christian is never going to the judgment. Judgment's not on us. We're going on to heaven. There's never going to be a judgment. Who is he writing to here? Non-Christians? Are the saints in Corinth. We will all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. I've often thought about people who, you know, we talk about when we die, we go to that Hadean world. And there is a comforting part of Hades, the paradise. Beautiful garden. And then there's that Hadean part that is flame, fire, and pain, and torture, and all of the things that we don't want to think about. There's a great gulf that you can't go between. And you know, I've been asked sometimes, why are we going to have a judgment? We're already judged. Because we're either in torment or we're in paradise. And I think the answer is, it's the day of the Lord. Yes, your end has been determined. It's the day of the Lord. When he comes back and resurrects the body, the spirit and the body are connected together. And yes, he will cast both soul and spirit into hell. Not Hades, into hell. But that judgment scene is all about him. Every knee shall bow. And they're going to confess. Every atheist will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's his day. And whether Christian or not, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll realize it is a personal judgment. That each one. All. Now each one. Shall receive the things done in the body. Not when he got into the Hadean world and prayed to some priest that he'd get out of purgatory. What he did in the body determines his final moment. We'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ to give answer to the Lord. What he hath done. Not what your parents did, not what your husband did, not what your wife did, but what you've done. And I look at that and I say, who, me? Yes. And you. And it will, what you did in the body won't be because whether it was convenient or inconvenient, whether it was popular or not popular, judgment will be based upon this moral world that God sees and we need to pay attention to it. It's either good or bad, good or evil. And that's what we're looking at in the judgment. I think it's interesting to observe the concept of the judgment seat of Christ. Outside the western wall of Jerusalem, we find this particular picture, and you'll notice there is a rise here in front of those walls that are stone. And what we see in the word judgment seat is the Greek word bema, which denotes the idea of a step. A step. And right near the palace, which is called the Praetorian Palace, and that's where Pilate is, right off to this part of the structure, they would go out to the judgment seat. And artists have tried to recreate that scene where You have the palace and you come out onto this judgment seat and there are steps. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 9:24, they understood what the step, rise up, judgment seats about, because they would run their races. They run all, but one receives the prize. And Paul says, ye run that ye may receive the prize. As if you're going to, and you will run the race. But receiving the prize, every Corinthian would understand that there would be that rise. There would be that step up. There would be where the judges determine you won or not. And you would receive that prize. Judgment seat means step. And what we see in John the 8th chapter, for example, beginning with verse 28, we see a series of moments where Pilate takes Jesus outside and inside, delivering to the people. And just imagine these people that are standing out there. And in verse 28 of chapter 18, they led Jesus therefore from Caiaphas unto the Praetorium, that palace. For it was early, and they themselves entered not into the Praetorium, that they might not defile themselves, they might eat the Passover. That's where Pilate was. They went from Caiaphas to Pilate. And then Pilate begins to question Jesus. And we come to the 19th chapter. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him as he's in the palace. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple garment. And they came unto him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again. He's coming out to these people. And saith unto them, Behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him. He's trying to move him on. I kind of scourged him, and that wasn't just a kind of light thing. Here's a bloody mess with thorns, and he brings him out there. Maybe that's enough for them. I find no crime in him. I examined him. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple garment. And Pilate said, Behold the man. And when therefore the chief priests and officers saw him, they just didn't want him scourged. They said, Crucify him. Pilate said to him, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I know crime in him. And that's when they began to say, He claimed to be the Son of God. He blasphemed. And what does Pilate do? Verse 8, he takes him back into the Praetorium again. Got to talk to him. And Jesus speaks about the fact that he would not have power to even judge him if it were not given him from above. And then we notice in verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha, which means stone. That's what we're looking at in this picture, in this painting. He just goes in, goes out, comes out. And he's sitting at the judgment seat of Pilate. And he has been scourged. They blasphemed him and made fun of him. And yet Jesus is going to go through all of this for you and me. And when I think about this, how would you like to be in Pilate's shoes now? He had his moment. The hour of darkness that Jesus would say, he had his moment. Because one day Pilate will be standing for the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will. I don't want to be a Pilate. Do you? But Jesus went to the judgment seat of Pilate. And one day we'll all go to the judgment seat. So tonight I'm going to take God's word, and I'm going to look at some of the judgment scenes that God gives us. And Jesus speaks about them. Our Lord is telling you about the judgment. There's not going to be a pop test one day and thinking, well, I just didn't know that was coming. You know what's coming. And Jesus has prepared us. The word that I spoke shall judge you in the last day, John 12:48. But I believe there'll be some people that will be surprised at the judgment. And they shouldn't be, but they will. And the purpose of this lesson is to make sure you will not be surprised. And more importantly, that you will realize the judgment. Who? Me? Yes, you. And we're going to see what that scene is like. Beforehand, in Matthew the 13th chapter, Jesus speaks a parable of the judgment. He said, oh, it's just a parable. I don't know of any parable that we're looking at, something side by side. Here is a physical picture kind of describing a spiritual concept or another picture that's spiritual. And they're thrown to side by side. I've never read one parable that Jesus ever spoke that did not reflect truth. Objective truth. So in the sea, they understood that's where it happens. Sea goes to the ground. There's different types of ground. They understood that. And what Jesus does, he takes us to the end of the age, end of the world, and he gives us this judgment scene. It's like a net. It's like a net. That's what the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And he was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was filled, they drew up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. We just kind of see that picture. A fisherman. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the righteous and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Notice the net is cast in the sea, and what we observe is that every kind of thing is gathered up. And what I'm impressed with is that every kind you could ever have, it goes into two classes. One or two. But it's every kind. It's going to boil down to two classes. It's either good or it's bad. Or as he says here, severing the righteous and the wicked, and the wicked and the righteous, severing them. And that kind of impresses me, because I said, well, I may not be real good, but I'm not real bad. I may not be right on everything, but call me wicked? That's a little too much, preacher. Jesus is. And he's saying it to the preacher too. We sometimes say, well, I'm not all extreme. I'm kind of in the middle. I'll be okay. It's either good or bad. It's righteous or it's wicked. And so I want to be among those that are righteous. And Romans the 10th chapter helps me a lot with this. Because I don't have to just go seeking into the outer space or get up to heaven or to bring that message down. It's been delivered and you have it before you. But Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. Talking about his Jewish brethren, Jews in the flesh. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now get this righteousness thing. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now that tells me we're not talking about the character of God. He's righteous. We're talking about a righteous God. You're submitting and subjecting yourself to his standard for being right. That's the problem. They want to set their own standard. And do we not do that? I know the word says this, but this is what I think it ought to be. And so we leave God's word and we feel good. We're not real wicked and we're not real righteous, but we're okay. God's going to be pleased with us. And what we see here is that there is a standard for righteousness. And we cannot say not in thy heart in verse 6, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. He's using the example of Moses, that Moses did the very same thing when talking about the law. Not to go across the Mediterranean Sea to get it. It's now. It's near you as he's presenting the law to them. But what saith he? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. It is the word of faith which we preach. It's that gospel, isn't it? As Paul says in Romans, the first chapter, and 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 17, for therein, in what the gospel is revealed, the righteousness of God. So we have the gospel. And we have it before us. It said, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The standard for us finding out if we're going to be in that net as righteous is here. There's no excuse to miss it. And in the judgment, that's what it's going to boil down to. Not where everybody patted you on the back and said, you're okay. No. It's where God teaches me I'm okay. Because I'm submitting to his standard for righteousness. And therefore we can find that. And therefore, what was the judgment seat experience about? Whether it be good or bad. Just like Jesus is saying in the parable. There's only two kind of class. I think there'll be people surprised in the judgment, thinking that their little segment of what they think they are before God is not included. I think there'll be a surprise at the judgment based upon Luke the 13th chapter, verses 22 through 30. Where the question was asked as Jesus journeyed through the villages, are there few that are saved? Jesus doesn't give them, 144,000. He doesn't do that. But he does answer the few, many question. And he said unto them, strive to enter in by the narrow door, that restricted door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. He just answered the question. Many are going to strive, or many are going to try to enter in. You strive to enter in. It takes effort. For many are going to seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, when I look at that passage, I realized, hey, the few are going to be saved. And here's a surprise. Jesus speaks about some that think they will be the few. Look at verse 28. What a surprise. And we're speaking here of the Jews in relationship to the Gentiles. He says, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves cast forth without. Oh, they sought to enter when the door was shut and they were left out. But you're going to be left out, and as a Jew, what a horrible moment. Abraham is in there. Isaac is in there. Jacob is in there. I'm here. But I thought all along I was part of the few. And they shall come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And he says, behold, there are last who shall be first. And there are first who shall be last. Why does he end up with that? Because a Jew thought he was first. This is not something you do at a potluck. You wait around the back of the line thinking you're going to be told to come to the front. And I've always used that when I find myself back there. How's the last supposed to be first? Well, this isn't the potluck. This is the judgment. And the Jews, and the gospel was delivered to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here was a Jew that was part of God's people, Under the old law, the Gentiles were without God. They're outside of that relationship. And they begin to think, well, surely I'm in the kingdom because I am Abraham's lineage. And he is our father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We got it made. What a surprise. When they did not follow the one that Abraham looked for as being their basis of righteousness. It's Christ and not Moses. And they are cast out, and there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth because they see the Gentiles in there. The last shall be first, and the first Jew shall be last. But being last is not in the last of the line in the kingdom. Being last is in eternal damnation. But then there's another segment there when he realizes that the first indeed are left out, but there are others that begin to say, here's why I need to be in there. And you'll notice in verse 25 following, when the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door and has begin to stand with, they begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall they begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. What are they saying? We're aware of you, Lord. Let us in. We did eat and drink right there when you were with us. Preached in our streets. We were close by, but see, they never submitted to the Lord. Is that you this evening? You've gotten real close to the Word of God tonight just by being here. And you may have spent years being close to the Word of God, but have never submitted yourselves to our great Lord. And you may have your little own standard of work. I've been a good father and a good mother. I've been a good parent. I've been good children. I've got my little niche of things that I'm not real bad, but I'm not real good, but I'm okay. But you've never submitted to the Lord to become a Christian. Don't wait until the judgment when he says, I know not whence you are. I'm in no approving relationship with you. I know you're not. I know you won't end now. But you were real close to that gospel a number of times, but never submitted. You're going to be out there with those who thought they were the ones. And ladies and gentlemen, I realize this is speaking about Jews' relationship to Gentiles. But can I draw it down to us who say we're members of the Church of Christ? And rightly so, when we look at the New Testament, that's where we find the realm of the saved added to. That's where the saved are in the Lord's church. And if we get the added attitude, well, I'm in. I'm part of the few. And yet we're not faithful to the Lord and his standard of righteousness, we will be surprised just like the Jews will. And we don't want any surprises, do we? We need to take heed to the Lord. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 25 through 30, another parable dealing with the judgment scene. And what we see here is the talents. I believe in this context, the talents are not my ability, but it's a weight of money. Because the money is distributed by the Lord. 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent according to their ability. So they have a weight of money and they're going to use it. And the 5-talent man who had the ability for those 5 talents, he doubles that. 2-talent man doubles that. The 1-talent man hides his in the ground. And you know what he says? I didn't lose it. It's kind of when the Lord comes for the day of reckoning, I guess the best thing you could say about it, I did not lose it. It's in the ground. And he makes this excuse. I knew thee, verse 24, thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. I didn't lose it. And the Lord ought to be pleased with that, right? Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should receive back mine own with interest. It's interesting, the men that used the amount of money and made others, they didn't have an excuse. They may have thought that their Lord's hard. I don't know. They went about doing what they could according to their ability. They were faithful servants and going to bring more for the Lord. This man just, I'm afraid. And it's your fault, Lord, because you're so hard. But that didn't work with the Lord. He wasn't impressed by receiving it. He cast out the unprofitable servant, verse 30, into the outer darkness where there's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, based upon our knowledge of the resurrection, and Paul is stressing we're going to be a bodily resurrection, we're not defeated by death. In Christ, we've overcome death. And so based upon that, he brings to that conclusion, be ye steadfast and unmovable. Now, when you're steadfast and unmovable, your strength is there. And you're just set firm. Does that mean that you're just stagnant? There's a difference between steadfast and stagnant, because I know it's not stagnant because you're always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's growth. That's a movement. And yet you're strong, you're steadfast, you're anchored firmly in the Word of God. But when you have that anchor, you're always abounding in His work, because you know that labor, it's not vain when it's in the Lord. And sometimes we pride ourselves, well, I'm steadfast. I'm set in concrete. Yeah, nobody can move you to do anything. It's abound in the work of the Lord. And everything we do in connection with the Lord's work is never going to be vain. That's profitable work. And I think we need to remind ourselves in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, that we do not just kind of sneak into heaven. I know some people think that, and I think they do it out of a sense of maybe humility. But we have an abundant entrance into the Word, into the kingdom of God. And what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 is that as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. He's writing to people that have been saved from their past sins. What's this salvation? It is salvation from the grave. It's now we're Christian, and as newborn babes, we are forgiven of our sins. And now we grow in that same word that brought us to Christianity. We grow in that same word. We're steadfast. We are firmly planted. We are abounding, and we grow unto salvation. We enter into that kingdom, as we see in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. To make our calling and election sure, if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our God. Ladies and gentlemen, we may say things out of humility, but if we want to look at God's scripture, you do not just kind of barely make it into heaven. You grow, and there's abundant entrance into heaven because you keep on growing. We don't say, God, here it is. Didn't grow too much, but sure didn't lose it, did I? Well, you just lost your soul. And I don't want you to be surprised at the judgment. Because Jesus is telling us the way it's going to be. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verses 31 through 46, we read where Jesus gives us another picture of the judgment scene. And here is the picture of all the nations. See, we're all going to be there, all the nations in this picture. And it's going to be divided, again, into two classes. The sheep and the goats. And the sheep are on whose hand? I'm sure we've been in congregations, especially auditoriums like this, and I've heard people comment, well, I'm going to be sitting on that side because I'm going to be with the sheep. It's on his right hand. Where are you now? Now, don't think I'm Jesus. But it's on his right hand. We think about looking here, it's going to be judgment seat. And the sheep and the goats. I just wonder what horrible things those goats did. And what is interesting in this picture of the judgment, we're going to say, who me? But instead of saying, who me, they say, who? You, Lord? What about those who are the goats? He says in verse 44, then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not, note that, ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not to me. What a surprise. I'm going to hell for something I did not do. That's a surprise, isn't it? I thought it's what we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Yeah. What's bad is that you didn't do what you should have done. And it had to deal with the Lord. When did we see you hungry, athirst, naked, sick, prison, out close? And we didn't minister to you. Well, maybe we can see what he means, because there's the other side when he says in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it one of these least my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me. And they had asked the same question, when did we do this to you? You did it unto these least my brethren. I know some brethren say, here's our authority for the prison ministry. Let's go to the prisons. Ladies and gentlemen, these are dealing with our brethren. Jesus says, Paul, when you persecute the church, you persecute me. In Acts the 9th chapter, verse 6. We're not talking about the world out here. We're talking about our brethren. They're in prison because they're preaching the gospel. And they may need assistance. Maybe sick and need someone to visit them, oversee their well-being. And naked and clothed and all of those things. And it's the least of my brethren. And that is indeed an attitude that we should have. Because in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, I think we can remember that because we know John 3:16. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Didn't want anybody to perish but all to be saved. But 1 John 3:16 is about love too. Hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Climb up on the cross, be a martyr for my brethren. No, how about this? But whoso hath the world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with tongue, but in deed and truth. Action. And so what we begin to see is indeed that these people that are the sheep, they're the ones that saw their brethren in need, even these least, and they took care of their needs. And Jesus says, "You did it unto me." Regardless of how large a congregation is, how small, taking this to heart helps us. There will be nobody in our congregation that falls through the cracks. Nobody. As long as we have our antennas out like this. And I will be responsible for those times and those opportunities. And maybe I overlooked somebody. You know, they may not be as visible as others. They may be sitting in the back. They may be sitting around. They may not talk to you. They may not be as outgoing as you. But they have needs. And you say, "I'm going to pay attention to that. I'm not a busybody. I'm not going to infringe upon them at all. But when I see need, I'll take care of it." That's the way that we should be. And I think this is a great lesson that we will not have people falling through the cracks, because we realize here is true love. And here's the love for our brethren that we ought to have. And something that I think is very encouraging, I believe I'm speaking to people who do good deeds and have done good deeds for a number of years. And you may have forgotten what you've done. In the judgment, you may be surprised. God didn't. And you may find yourselves at the judgment when the Lord comes back and we're going to receive the things done in the body, whether it be good. Could it be good? And maybe you have forgotten the time when that new married couple was struggling for finances. Didn't know how they're going to make ends meet. You allowed them to have their dignity, but you helped them and you just forgot it. The Lord didn't. "You did it unto my brethren." Maybe even the least. "You did it unto me." And that would be a good thing in judgment. Bad's there, but the good are bad. And that's the way we need to be thinking about the judgment. I ask you tonight, what will your judgment seat experience be like? You, individually. It's either going to be a wonderful experience or it's going to be extremely horrible. To know I'm out in the outer darkness and the weeping of gnashing of teeth, wanting to come in now, but it's too late. Realizing really there are two classes, righteous and wicked. I'm with the wicked because I didn't submit to the righteousness of God. And what a horrible experience that will be. You know, in the last few years, some of our brethren have kind of reduced the horror of that a little bit. There have been men that speak of, well, what hell is that he's going to raise the body and he's going to raise the spirit with there and throw us into the fire and we will be extinguished. Some of our brethren have taught that. And one of the points that is made, and I want to think you to think about it, is that outer darkness, and we've looked at it in a number of the examples, cast into outer darkness. It's been argued outer darkness is like it was at the beginning of creation. It's nothingness. It's nothingness. It's like when the world was first created, darkness on the face of the earth. And that's what it's going to be like. You're going to be into outer darkness, into oblivion, into nothing. Did you listen to the word of God tonight? That when there were people cast out into outer darkness, Was it nothing, or did I hear someone weep and gnash their teeth? That's what I heard. Didn't you? Outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not nothingness. That's somebody there. We read in Luke 13 that when they're cast out of darkness, they're looking, they're seeing, they are existing. And the reason I make that point, I have known a number of people in my life that if hell is like that, they'll take your chances. Who wants to be floating around in heaven playing a harp with some angel wings on? I never did really want to be with the goody two-shoes that are Christians. And heaven, it's not that big a deal to me. But that hell thing, it kind of terrifies me, you know. And yet we read everlasting punishment, Jesus said. How can you receive punishment if you don't exist? And I hear somebody out there weeping when Jesus speaks about outer darkness. I know some fellows that say, hey, I know it's going to be painful to be burned with fire. But you know, I'll live the life I want to live. And I'll do what I want to do. And if that really happens, I'll be into oblivion in just a few seconds. I think I'll go that way. They will be surprised. And that will be a horrible experience that you do not have to go through. It can be a wonderful one. The point is, I know what the final judgment will be like, and you know it tonight too. Therefore, let's take on our personal responsibility now. Let's realize I am going to be judged. Am I right with the New Testament? Am I showing love to my brethren? Notice in Matthew 25, it wasn't showing all the adultery and all the lying and all the bad things that we think that people did. It was what they didn't do. And it was about loving their brethren. Taking care of their needs when they needed it. And they're going to have eternal punishment based upon what they did not do. That's the Lord's standard. And let's get right with the Lord. And we extend this invitation to you this evening. For those of you who have never named the name of Christ by being baptized into Him, become a Christian. Take on that personal responsibility. It's my sins. I have sinned. And here's the remedy for it. There are never any group baptism, six at one time. It's one at a time. And your soul is precious. And Jesus died for you. He was raised for your justification. Romans 4:25. And we extend His invitation to you. Become a Christian. Prepare for the judgment. It's going to come. And let's serve our Lord until He returns again. And heaven will be our home. Make that a reality in your life by coming now as we stand and as we sing.